Father God, we thank you that you are here working in this place. So Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts and our minds, that you would remind us of your love for us, that you would remind us what an awesome God you are, and that you would free us and help us to worship you and you alone. Lord, I ask that you would work here in me and through me and use me to speak your words in this place, that the words that come out of my mouth would be pleasing and glorifying to you and to you alone, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the past 20 years or so, there's been a big shift in society. 20 years ago, it used to be we trusted experts. Nowadays, we trust Google. Have a question? Go look on Google. Want to figure out if what somebody says is true? Search it on Google. We don't trust experts that much anymore. We trust Google more than we trust experts. But there was a time when we trusted experts more than anyone else. I remember when I was at Regent College, we had this new professor come in. Nobody knew who he was. In the midst of greats like J.I. Packer and Gordon Fee and Bruce Waalke, we had this probably 50-something, early 50-year-old gentleman come in. Nobody knew him. You looked at everybody else's credentials, they had PhDs and all these degrees and all these books they'd written. This gentleman came in with an MDiv. No books written. Nobody knew him. And everybody was skeptical. Who is this guy? Why should we trust him when Gordon Fee's here and Bruce Waalke's here and J.I. Packer's here? We can ask them, why should we trust this guy? We've got no idea who this guy is. He wasn't an expert, quote unquote. And so people, all the students were skeptical. They wanted to be taught by the greats. They wanted to be taught by the Packers, the Waalkes, the Fees, not by some guy who came from California. They wanted to be taught by an expert. But there are times that we can learn a lot from those who are not experts. Even in Scripture, a lot of the lessons we learn come from people who weren't experts. Just like today's passage, the lessons that we can learn don't come from an expert. They come from a blind man sitting and begging that most people would probably see and walk by and completely ignore. Yet there's so much we can learn from this blind man, even though he may not be an expert. I think the first thing he teaches us is this man accepts the situation that he's in. To put it bluntly, he's blind. He knew it. He's blind. And being blind, there wasn't much he could do. He couldn't work. He couldn't take care of himself. He probably didn't have a lot of people caring for him either. Being blind in that society wasn't a good thing. They didn't have the social systems in place to take care of the blind like we do now. Blind people were often left to fend for themselves because people saw such illnesses as blindness as often being a curse from God. That's why in John 9, when Jesus and his disciples come across a man born blind, the disciples ask him who sinned, if it was him or his parents who sinned. They thought that diseases like blindness were the result of someone's sin. So people wanted to stay away from people with such illnesses, with such diseases. Whether it's his sin or his parents' sin, they saw him as a sinner or as a son of a sinner. So people kept their distance and left blind people to fend for themselves. Blind people would have been lucky to have one family member who cared enough to look after them. For the most part, they had to take care of themselves. And after years of living like this, this man who knew how helpless he was, who knew he was blind, who knew he couldn't do anything on his own, and knew that he needed help, is sitting at the side of the road. Maybe he started to believe that his blindness was because of his sin. Or maybe he thought it was because of his parents' sin. We don't know. Whatever we thought, he accepted his blindness. He realized how helpless he was on his own, that he needed help. He didn't try to convince himself that he was better off than the paralyzed guy down the block. He didn't try to convince himself that he was better off than the leper outside the town. He didn't try to blame somebody else for his blindness. Maybe he did. Maybe he blamed his parents. But he accepted the fact that he was helpless because he was blind. And the acceptance of his condition is his first step. Accepting that he has a problem is always the first step. That we have a problem is always the first step. It's the first step in recovery programs like Alcoholics Anonymous. Because if you can't admit that you have a problem, there's no need for you to change anything. If there's nothing wrong with me, why do I need to fix me? There's nothing wrong with me. I'm perfect. Don't ask Kate. She'll tell you I'm not. It's only when we can admit that there is a problem that we can start to fix it. And this guy knows that he accepts his condition. He's blind. He's helpless. He can't do much on his own. If only we could accept our condition like this guy. If only we accepted what Scripture tells us, that we are all sinners, that without Christ we are all equally awful sinners in the sight of God, then maybe we wouldn't be so judgmental of one another. If we accepted ourselves as sinners all in need of Christ, that we are helpless because of our sin, then maybe we wouldn't make so many excuses. But sadly, I think we like to deny our problems. Rather than admit that we're sinners, oftentimes it's easier for us to look around and say, oh, but so-and-so is so much worse than me. Yeah, I sin sometimes, but I'm not as bad as that guy over there. Or, you know, I'm stuck in these couple of sins, but compared to Sam, I'm going to use Sam because he's right here. Compared to Sam, I'm not as bad as Sam. You know that Sam, he's pretty bad. I think it's easier for us to look around at everyone else and point out all of their sins, point out all of their problems, than to look at ourselves and point out how much we need Christ. Or we look around and we see how much everyone else seems to have their act together. And that makes us feel even worse. That makes us feel like failures, like we're the only ones struggling with sin, that we're the only ones struggling with life, because we look around at these people who seem to have their lives all together. They show up at church every Sunday with a smile on their face, and they seem to have everything together. And we drag ourselves in on Sunday with all the crap from the week behind us. And we barely get through the doors, and we're thinking, wow, how come my life is so hard when their life is so good? We put up nice faces when we get to church because as Asians, you know, we got to keep up that face thing and look good in front of everybody else. And because we're so afraid of being judged, even though our lives are falling apart on the inside, we act like everything is okay. And instead of being honest with ourselves and honest with each other and asking for help and saying, hey, I'm struggling with this. Hey, I'm addicted to this. Hey, I need help. We get down on ourselves saying, they've got it together, what's wrong with me? Or we look down on someone else and say, hey, you know what, at least I'm not as bad as that guy. It's okay, it could be worse, I could be like them, I could be like Sam. We say things like, oh, I might not like a lot of people in my heart, but you know, I don't go hurt them, I don't hit my girlfriend like that guy does. Or I might have a problem with pornography, but I'm not a pedophile like those creepy people. And we justify that we're not as bad as them, or that someone else has it worse. Or we get down on ourselves because someone else seems to have it all together and we don't. But when we do that, when we start comparing ourselves with other people, we never really turn our lives over to Christ because we don't think that we're bad enough. We don't think that we need help. That guy's so much worse than me. That guy needs Jesus. But right now, I'm okay. And we are in denial about our condition and our situation. And because we refuse to get help, because we're in denial, we refuse to get help. We're like the alcoholic who doesn't think they're an alcoholic, who doesn't think that they have a problem. Because as long as they don't think they have a problem, they don't need to get help. As long as they think they can stop drinking anytime they want, they say, I can do this on my own. I don't need anybody else to help me. But it's once they realize that they have a problem that they start to seek help from someone else. And until we realize that we are all sinners, that in the sight of God, we are no better than the other person. That we can't do anything on our own. We can't dig ourselves out of our sin. We can't make ourselves right before God and fix our sin. No matter how hard we try, we can't stop sinning on our own. And until we realize and accept our condition, that we need Jesus above all things, we're not going to get help. The blind man sitting on the side of the road, he accepted his condition. He accepted the situation he's in. He knew how helpless he was, and he knew that he needed help. So what does he do? He makes a fool of himself. He's willing to make a fool of himself so that he can seize the opportunity that lies before him. As Jesus is going by, this guy is sitting on the side of the road begging. And as Jesus is going by, he hears the noise of people, crowds of people coming towards him, going by him. And remember, he's blind. He doesn't see. He doesn't see the crowds coming, but he can hear them. And he knows that something's up. He doesn't know what's up, but he knows that something is up. These people are moving around excited. There's a buzz in the crowd. And I'm sure he could tell that this is a big crowd. And so as the crowd passed by, he asks some of the people, what's happening? And in verse 37, we're told, they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He'd come out like any other day. He would go to the outskirts of Jericho. He's considered unclean, and he would beg at the side of the road, hoping for people to come and maybe give him a few bucks, maybe give him some bread, maybe give him something. He probably didn't come out that day expecting to meet somebody very important. He probably didn't come out that day expecting to having to impress anybody. He probably set out that day expecting this is going to be like every other day. The more sad and pathetic I look, maybe the more pity and sympathy I can garner. So probably underdressed, probably unprepared, probably looking really sad and pathetic and raggedy because that will probably get him more help from people. He goes and sits at the side of the road, not knowing he's going to meet Jesus that day. Yet when he hears that Jesus is walking by, I can imagine he probably could have run through 1,000 excuses in his head why he should just stay quiet, just sit there and be quiet. Yeah, I'm not really dressed for the occasion. I'm not really dressed to meet Jesus. You know, I don't want to cause a scene. I'm blind. I'm just sitting here. If I cause a scene, people will probably think even worse of me. I don't want to do that. I'm just going to sit here, be quiet, let Jesus walked by. He could have easily come up with 1,000 excuses. He could have easily convinced himself he wasn't ready to meet Jesus, that this was not the day. We'll let him go by and maybe some other day I'll meet Jesus. You know what? Maybe when Jesus is leaving Jericho, I'll be better dressed, I'll be better prepared, and I'll meet Jesus then. He could have made excuses. He'd probably heard stories of Jesus driving out demons. He probably heard stories of Jesus healing sick and raising people from the dead. And if he was going to meet such an important person, he could have easily convinced himself he needs to prepare better. Not only could he look cleaner, not only could he smell nicer, but he could also prepare a nice speech, have a nice speech worked out for Jesus to convince Jesus why Jesus should perform a miracle with him. You know, like, figure it out, 3-step argument, and convince Jesus why Jesus should stop for this blind man. But with all the excuses that he could have come up with, he doesn't. He knew that there's no point in waiting. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Who knew when the next time Jesus would come through Jericho, and if Jesus would even come back to Jericho? Who knew if this guy would ever have an opportunity like this again? And so he jumps on the opportunity, knowing that this is as good a time as any. He seizes this opportunity and makes a spectacle of himself to get Jesus' attention. And it worked. He didn't care what people thought. He was going to get Jesus' attention one way or another. And so in verse 38, it says, he called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He knew he needed to do something drastic to get Jesus' attention. And so he makes a scene yelling out to Jesus. Imagine, everyone is standing, walking by, and this guy's sitting on the ground. This guy's sitting on the ground going, Jesus, Jesus! They're probably like, what the heck is that guy doing over there? But that's the kind of a reaction he would have got. People would have been like, what the? Shut up, shut up. That's why verse 39 says, those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't care what people thought. They seem to be getting quieter over there now. He didn't care what people thought. He wanted Jesus' attention, and he was going to do anything he could to get it. He wasn't going to let this opportunity pass him by because of a little shame, because of what people might think, because of some excuse he ran through his head. He was going to seize this opportunity no matter what. I think that's a lesson all of us can learn. If only we stop making excuses. If only we seize the opportunities God gives us. If only we stop convincing ourselves, I can start my quiet time tomorrow. I'm too tired tonight. Or I can get serious about my faith once I'm older, when I have more time. But right now with studies, it's so hard. I don't have time to think about Jesus. Or I don't really want to commit to Jesus right now. I want to have some fun. So I'll commit to Jesus before I die when I'm older. When I get older, I'll take my faith more seriously. But right now, I don't have to be serious about my relationship with God because I still have time. Or, I don't know how to share my faith with my friends, so even though they're asking about it, I'm not going to share my faith right now. I'll wait until I'm better prepared. Or I'll wait until I'm confident that they won't make fun of me because I'm praying in front of them. Or they won't make fun of me because I say I believe in Jesus. If only we stop making excuses and seize the opportunities that Christ gives us to follow him, to share the gospel with those around us. Seizing this opportunity changes this man's life forever. He went from being blind to having sight because he seized this opportunity. Imagine if he had sat there, if he had let Jesus walk by, he'd still be sitting there blind. Next time somebody else walks by, he'd have to ask them, what's going on? Hey, what's going on? What's all the noise? But because he seizes this opportunity, it makes a difference in his life, a huge difference. It changes his life entirely because he goes from being blind and helpless and unable to do anything to now having sight, now having faith in the one who gives him sight because he seizes this opportunity. All those times we say, I wish I could see God at work and I would believe him. Maybe we don't see God at work because we're not seizing the opportunities that God is putting before us. This guy could have easily said, you know what? If I see Jesus perform a miracle, I will believe who Jesus says he is. But had he not called out to Jesus that day, had he not made a fool of himself, drawing Jesus' attention, he would not have seen the miracle that Jesus performed of giving him sight. So maybe we're not seeing the miracles Jesus can do because we're not seizing the opportunities that he's giving us. The third lesson that the blind man teaches us is we don't need to see to believe. We don't need to see to believe. This guy didn't see anything. He did all of this without seeing a single thing. He's blind. He didn't see anything. He didn't see the crowds walking by. He didn't see Jesus. He didn't see what Jesus was wearing, what his shoes were like. He didn't see anything. Yet too often we think we have to see in order to believe. This guy saw nothing and stepped out in faith. It's hard to see when you're blind. I'm not blind, but that's what people tell me. But maybe that was to his advantage. He never got to see Jesus. He couldn't see Jesus. He was blind. But without seeing him, he believed. He believed that Jesus was someone special, that this Jesus who was walking by, that the crowds were following, could do something extraordinary. That's why he's willing to make a spectacle of himself, to have people talk badly about him even more just so he could get a little bit of time with Jesus. He believed that Jesus could do something amazing without having seen anything. Without having seen Jesus, without having seen the miracles that he performed, without seeing the crowds following. Yet this man believes without seeing. That's why when Jesus asks him in verse 41, "What do you want me to do for you?" he answers, "Lord, I want to see." His answer says a lot about his faith. "Lord, I want to see." By calling Jesus Lord, he's acknowledging that Jesus is his master. He didn't call him Mr. or Sir or teacher or rabbi. He called him Lord. "Lord, I want to see." By calling him Lord, he's submitting himself before Jesus. He's submitting himself under Jesus. Whatever Jesus decides, whatever Jesus does, he's willing to accept it because he's called him Lord. He says, "I want to see," but if Jesus says, "You know what, I'm not going to give you your sight, but I'll give you a nice sandwich, go on and go home," he's willing to accept it because he's called him Lord. That's faith. He has no idea what Jesus is going to do for him, yet he says, "Lord, I will accept whatever you give me. I'd like to see, but Lord, I will accept what you give me." Remember, up to this point, all he has asked was for Jesus to have mercy on him. When he calls out, he's saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That mercy could take many forms. It isn't until Jesus asks him specifically what he wanted that he tells Jesus what he wanted. Up to this point, he's willing to trust Jesus with whatever Jesus did for him. He didn't come demanding anything from Jesus other than mercy, because he's willing to submit himself to Jesus' lordship over him. It's only when Jesus asks him what he wants that he says, "I want to see." That's what he wants. Deep down inside, that's what he wants. He hasn't been able to see. That's what he wants, but he's willing to accept any form of mercy Jesus gives him. Not only does he call Jesus Lord, but he actually truly believed that Jesus was Lord. That Jesus had the ability to do anything, to give him sight. If you don't think that somebody can give you sight, you don't ask for somebody to give you sight. He says, "I want to see." He doesn't ask for money. He doesn't ask for food. He asks for sight. I don't go around asking people for things that I know that they can't give me. I don't go asking Sam, like, "Sam, I want you to be nice to me." I don't ask him that because I know he can't give me that. But that's how we get along. That's why we like each other. I didn't say I don't like him. I like him. I think he likes me. He just isn't very nice to me. But asking somebody for sight is a big request. Asking somebody for sight shows the faith that this guy has in Jesus. He believes that Jesus can give him sight. And so he asks Jesus, so he says to Jesus, "Lord, I want to see." Most people ask for what they think they can receive. You probably wouldn't ask a total stranger to give you money because you know the odds are they won't give you money. But the odds are good that your parents will probably give you money. So you go to your parents, "Mom, Dad, can I have 20? You might ask a friend to spot you some money to cover lunch. Likewise, when you want help moving furniture, you call some big burly guys to come over. You call them to come over and help you rather than calling your small female friends. I'm not being sexist, but I've had friends trying to move couches and it almost killed like four guys, so I'm pretty sure my wife could not move the couch on her own. You call the people you think, or you ask the people you think that can actually help you, and you ask for what you think they can actually help you with. So by saying to Jesus, "I want to see," he's showing his faith. He's showing that he not only believes that Jesus is Lord and he's willing to submit, but he shows that he believes that Jesus can actually give him sight. If he thought that Jesus could only give him food or money, he probably would have asked for food or for money. But he actually fully believes that Jesus can give him sight, all without having seen a single thing. all without having seen a single thing. We don't need to see in order to believe. Seeing is not believing. If only we had the kind of faith that this blind man did. If only we trusted and believed that the one we call Lord truly is Lord. Lord over everything. Lord over our dreams. Lord over our illnesses, our pains and sufferings. Lord over everything. Lord over the unknown. Lord over life yet to come. If we truly believed that, I think that would move us to ask Jesus for more. I think that would move us to pray. Because we would truly believe God can do amazing things. If we truly believe that the one we call Lord really is Lord and has power to be Lord, I think that would get us on our knees praying more. Because if we think Jesus can do it, why do we not ask him? If we believe that Jesus can do something, why would we not ask him to do it? But because we don't trust that God can do the big things, we don't trust that he's fully Lord, we have trouble praying for it. We have trouble praying to him. So I think if we trust that Jesus really is Lord, we would pray and we would ask a lot more. Instead of praying to pass our exams, we would just pray for his mercy and trust him. Instead of praying for a better job, we would pray for his mercy and trust him with whatever he gives us. Because if we really, truly believe Jesus is Lord, we know that his mercy is more than enough for us. Whatever form that mercy takes, whatever shape that mercy takes, we know and we trust that his mercy is more than enough for us. Instead of praying for one friend to know Christ, we would pray for nations to be changed to know Christ. Instead of praying for our will to be done, we would pray for God's will to be done, because we would trust that God's will is better than our will. If only we had this kind of faith. If only we believed without seeing. If we only truly believed that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and that he can do all things, and that his ways and his mercy is so much greater than our ways and what we could ever imagine, I think it would change us deeply. Sometimes Google, actually a lot of times Google, doesn't have the right answers. And sometimes the experts don't have all the answers. This is a beggar, a blind beggar, and he has more faith and more understanding and more wisdom and knowledge than any of us, than most of us could probably imagine having. Maybe sometimes we need to take lessons from these people that we don't think are experts. Once people started taking classes at Regent with this new professor, he quickly became one of everybody's favorite professors. This guy with just an MDiv, no PhD, quote unquote, not an expert. He touched so many lives at Regent and helped shape so many people who would go on to be pastors and academics and other things. And imagine if people hadn't listened to him because he wasn't, quote unquote, an expert. Imagine if people hadn't listened to him because he didn't have his PhD. Imagine how many people would have missed out. I don't know if you guys have figured out who this prof was. The prof is Daryl Johnson. When he first came to Regent, we were all like, who is this guy? He's only got an MDiv. Came from a church in California. Before that, a church in the Philippines. Who is this guy? He should at least have a D-min, even if he doesn't have a real degree, like a PhD, he should at least have a D-min. And then we heard him preach. And then we realized it's not about being an expert that changes, that makes a difference. It's about the faith that this man had. Daryl had a faith that could preach the word of God like nobody we've seen. And this blind man had a faith that he would trust a guy that he's never seen, that he would trust that this man that he had never seen could give him sight, to trust that this man that he'd never seen, that his mercy is better than anything he could imagine, that he says, Lord, have mercy on me. Imagine if we took lessons from this blind man and lived a life like this blind man. Imagine how our lives could be if we have faith like this man. Let's pray. Lord, it's not always easy for us to have faith like this man in you. In our heads, we know what we should do, what we should think, what we should believe. But in our hearts, it's a lot harder to believe you and to trust you, to trust that your ways are really that much better than our ways, to trust in the midst of pain and suffering, in the midst of hurt and loss, that you care about us and that you are taking care and providing for us. It's hard to have faith like this man when we see what's going on in this world around us, because we've been told by science that you have to see it to believe it. And so we want to see you at work. But yet this man never saw you and had faith to trust that you would give him his eyesight. So Lord, help us. Help us to learn from this blind man. Help us to learn from this blind man and to have a faith like his. That not only would we call you Lord, but we would actually fully believe that you are Lord. That you are Lord over everything. That your ways are better than our ways, and that we would be willing to submit to whatever you say or do, because you are Lord to us. So Lord, help us to learn from this blind man what it means to follow you, what it means to be your child, and help us to truly call you Lord, Lord over every part of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.